Good morning. We thank you for tuning into our radio program today. This program is brought to you each Sunday morning by the Parkway Church of Christ here in Bowling Green. I want to remind you that our programs are housed each week on our website, parkwaychurchofchrist.com. We hope you'll go over there, check out the radio programs and other sermon audio, but also we have written materials there on various subjects. Hope you'll take a look at that information as well. Today I want us to take a look, given the time of the timing, rather, I want to take a look at some lessons that we can learn from what just happened with another terrorist attack. I probably would not be doing a program on this right now if it weren't for me already thinking along these lines after a couple of recent airlines crashes worldwide, and you think about hundreds of people being lost, just instantly losing their lives in circumstances beyond their ability to control. Circumstances beyond their ability to control. And the same happened, of course, this past week with the terrorist attack by a converted jihadi, an Islamist, who drove a truck through a crowd of people on Bourbon Street down in New Orleans and killed, I think the last number was 15. And so it's a tragic and disastrous thing to happen. We think about lives that are lost, innocent lives that are lost, but there are also lessons that can be learned from this type of thing. The Bible, of course, teaches that death is inevitable, and that's something that I know that we're geared as humans to not think about that every day. There's no doubt about that. It's part of our psyche not to think about it every day. We would not be able to function if we did. We wouldn't be able to be productive or focus on things that we needed to if we just lived every minute of our lives worried about when we're going to die. However, occasionally we do need to consider the reality of death. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." And I think what happens on it, when many times when people do think about death, they think about the type of death where you live out a full life. You live out a full life, you know, you enjoy life. Maybe you're married and you have children and grandchildren, maybe great-great-grandchildren at some point, and maybe you get to spend time with them and get to know them, and so you feel like you've lived a full, as people put it, a full life. Many people live a full and productive life. And many people, when they think of death, think, well, that's how it's going to be. And if so, that would be kind of like over in Psalm 90. You know, there is a Bible passage that talks about this, and it's in a passage that deals with the law of averages. Now, let me emphasize that. It is not dealing... In Psalm 90 is what I'm talking about. It is not dealing with the exceptions that frequently do happen. Now, that's what my program is going to be about today. But first, let me acknowledge that, yes, many people live out their days. In Psalm chapter 90, in verse 10, it says, "The days of our years are 70 years and 10. 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80. Now, by the way, that would be 70. If you take a 80 would be 60, and then 10 would be 70. Or if by reason of strength they be 80, that would be 80. Yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. And you look at a verse like that, and you say, yeah, that's what I'm planning on. That's what I'm planning on. You know, the average life expectancy seems to always be right in the middle, doesn't it? Between those two numbers, 70 and 80. So some people might think that you know, the Bible, they might say, look, even the Bible confirms that I have all of this time. But then we turn on the news or we look around us objectively, people we know who maybe have died prematurely as a result of accidents or injuries or from diseases, and we stop to think. We stop to think. And this is something that we need to do. We need to stop and think and consider, wait a minute, what if something out of the ordinary happens and my life is taken prematurely? I thought about that when we heard about the United CEO shooting and how that all came about. Now, more information has come out on that. But just to think of someone being shot in the back, I mean, that's, you could just be anywhere. You could be walking, you know, through a parking lot. You could be anywhere and someone could do you that way. You wouldn't be able to prepare for it. It wouldn't matter if you worked out every day and could bench press 300. It would make no difference. When you get shot in the back with a 9mm, the odds are you're not going to make it. So this is something to think about. What about these exceptions? What about the accidents? What about the terrorist attacks? What about things like that that are beyond our ability to control? The Bible, of course, talks about this. I preached a lesson several months ago on the idea of time and chance, and that's an element of this, obviously. The Bible talks about time and chance, not only in the old time and chance passage in Ecclesiastes 9:11, but also in passages like Luke 13 in the New Testament. There were present, verse 1, at that season, some that told Jesus of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all other Galileans because they suffered such things? He said, I tell you no, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. That's what we would call a man-caused disaster. Kind of like what we saw with this terrorist down in New Orleans this past week. That's a man-caused disaster. People lost their lives as a result of some evil man simply wanting, for some ideological reason, wanting to slaughter as many people as he possibly could in a short period of time. That's a parallel to that. Then you have the next one, Luke 13, verse 4. Or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them. Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So what is the lesson? The lesson is that things can happen. It could be a man-caused disaster, or it could be a natural disaster. Now, what if we were to combine what we just saw this week with, and I didn't even mention the Tesla truck explosives that were in the back of it that the guy ignited and didn't. He killed himself in that Las Vegas incident this past week, but he also injured several other people, and potential was there for killing other people. So what about that? What about all of those things? Well, they're in that first category. But what about Hurricane Helene, we talked about a little bit back a few months ago? What about things like hurricanes and tsunamis? These things can kill thousands of people. Thousands of people are killed by major weather events, natural disasters. What about buildings that collapse? That happens regularly. And sometimes there will be many people die in building collapses. The one down in Florida years ago was, I still remember that. I remember it. I remember I had the news on the morning that had happened. And you think about those things, those are unpredictable. You cannot plan for them. And some of those are, in so far as they are brought about by time and chance, unavoidable. It's not like you could have planned for that, so that you wouldn't be there at that certain time. You didn't know. No one knew. Had they known, some of these things would not have happened. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 24, talked about this idea of not knowing the timing of the last day, and he uses the illustration in Matthew 24 of a man, the goodman or the master of his house, Matthew 24:43, had he known what hour the thief would break in, he would have watched and would not have allowed his house to be broken in. See, that's how that works, and we know that. We know that's how that works. So, what are some lessons that we can learn from this? Well, obviously, the first lesson is that, you know, we're pretty fragile. We're pretty frail. And pretty vulnerable as a result of that. In many ways, the human body is amazing. It's reparative and recuperative capabilities and all of that, and reparative functions happen every second of every day in the human body. But there's also great vulnerability when it comes to some things, some forces that are much stronger and larger than we are. For example, a truck speeding down a street and hits you. I saw a video where one person just did not see that truck coming, and they were actually captured on video, and they were hit very hard, directly. And they did not survive that, and most people don't. The blow like that. What about something like that? Well, then you think of how frail we are. Or if you're in an airplane up in the air, or even on the ground as the recent one was, and it exploded. Well, you're not going to be able to deal with that. The body is just simply not be able to handle explosions like that. And so people died. Many, many people died in that recent airplane disaster. So we ought to think about the frailty of the human body. Over in James chapter 4, James talks about those who had plans to go into such and such a city and to buy and sell and make a profit. And there was nothing wrong with that. But when you're doing things like that, you need to think about something. Verse 14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. A vapor that appears for a little time. We are, of course, vulnerable to our surroundings, to certain things happening to us, and we have to prepare for that. So one lesson is that we are frail. Truck hits you, you're likely going to be either severely injured or you're going to die. If it hits you fast, going fast enough. And there's another lesson. We need to think in terms of course, what's after that. And the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 9 and verse 27, the verse I started with today, really helps us connect these dots. It's appointed unto men once to die, but then it says, after this the judgment. So, what is the important thing here? Well, you realize the reality and accept the reality of the certainty of death coming one way or the other, whether you do have the good fortune of living out many, many years and dying of an old age. You know, former President Jimmy Carter just died last week, and he lived to be 100. You know, think of that. He far exceeded those parameters that we see in Psalm chapter 90. And a lot of people do that. But there's still, of course, the law of averages. We need to remember on that, and the average life expectancy. We need to remember that around, 72, 73. I can't remember exactly right now, but usually hovers right in there. And then we need to think about the judgment, because that's what the Hebrew writer is emphasizing there. He goes on to talk about provisions that Jesus made that will enable us to not have to fear judgment. Some people are going to, you ever think about that over in Hebrews chapter 10? Some people, because of the lives they've lived, because of the spiritual carelessness that they have practiced. Just absolute spiritual carelessness. And for example, in Hebrews chapter 10, he had talked about forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Forsaking. Now, by the way, that's deliberate. That's not you were sick or you were contagious and didn't want to harm other people. You felt so bad, or maybe you're injured and laid up from that, recovering from that. That's not talking about that. It's talking about forsaking. So this has to do with a choice. A choice. Anytime the choice is there, then we'd better make the right one. Because that's actually the sin of the context. Verse 26 says, "For if we sin willfully," notice that it's a sin of choice. "If we sin willfully, after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment." Now that's exactly what I just was talking about. You can face judgment either with the confidence of faith. Confidence of faith. And the hope, the hopefulness of faith. Or you can face judgment with a certain fearful looking. And why should we be afraid if we have sinned against God and have not corrected our wrongs, not repented of them, not been forgiven of them? Well, because he goes on, he says, "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses." He cites the old death penalty principle there. There were several capital offenses under the law of Moses. But we recently been studying in the book of Romans, in Romans 13, talking about the civil government that is ordained, instituted by God, that mechanism, not any specific type of government, but the concept of government, of civil authority, that is instituted by God, and there are certain violations that are worthy of the sword. And the sword is a symbol of death in the Bible. So, that can get pretty serious. That's how it happened under the law of Moses. And that's what Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 28 is talking about. But look at verse 29. "Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people," as he quotes here from the Old Testament. "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." So friends, we need to think about what comes after death. Death's going to happen. It's going to happen one way or the other. It could happen in a very unexpected way, and that's one we need to think about right now. That just happened to those people this week and last week in those airplane crashes and in these terrorist attacks. That's exactly what happened. Unexpected death. So the question is, what did I need to be prepared for? I needed to be prepared for judgment. I need to be prepared for judgment. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, Paul said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad." So the penalty is going to be paid, or the reward is going to be received. It'll be one or the other. There's never, in any of these passages, you ever notice, in all of these passages in the New Testament, there's not one of them that gives some third option. Not for accountable people. There is no third option. The only right or wrong, good or evil, heaven or hell, Matthew 25, verse 46, the last verse of that chapter. But I directed you to 2 Corinthians 5 for another reason. Verse 11 goes on and says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." We persuade men. You know what the word persuade means? Persuade is to cause a person to do something through appealing to reason or understanding. To cause a person to do something by appealing to reason or understanding. And that's the word that Paul used here. He appeals to their reason, to their understanding. And we are trying to do that today. What if I'm not prepared for death? I'm not prepared for judgment. What about that? Well, I need to take steps to take care of that. Over in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, Jesus asked the question, "What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" When we think about that, we think of examples, like, for example, the rich farmer. The rich farmer. What preparations are you making? Many people work, they devote unbelievable amounts of time and commitment to preparing for a monetarily, physically, for their physical futures. They exercise. They maybe invest in supplements that are designed to help our bodies help themselves, and do all kinds of things. When they have something happen to them, they maybe go to the doctor. Try to do testing that might head off cancer or maybe catch it early, so it's treatable. It's unbelievable what all people will do for their physical lives. And most people are this way. Well, what did Jesus say? What is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What about an investment in the soul? An investment in the soul. The rich farmer over in Luke chapter 12 did not think that way. Jesus had said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." So be careful, be careful about your priorities. He spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits?' And he said, 'This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Eat, drink, and be merry. That's what we call the Epicurean philosophy. An old Greek culture of just thinking in terms of happiness in this life. Material or physical happiness. You know, eat, drink, and be merry. You do that one day, and then next morning you wake up, and that's how you live that day. Just satisfying the desires of the flesh. Eat, drink, and be merry. They said the rest of that was, "For tomorrow we die." So their point was, you know, this is all there is to us. It was a materialistic view of man, kind of like the Jewish sect of the Sadducees. They did not believe in the soul. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in spirits. They were hypocrites because, you know, God is spirit. But they claimed to believe in God, but they were hypocrites. But anyway, that's kind of the way the Jehovah's Witnesses are today. They don't believe in a spirit either. Don't let them fool you. They come around, they sound like they're very religious. They reject one of the most fundamental principles of the nature of man and of the nature of God's dealings with man. So, this man was like that. He was just like that. He just focused on the physical man. And what happened? He said, "You know, I'm fine. I can eat, drink, and be merry." God said to him, "You fool! This night your soul, your life, will be required of you. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." We need to learn some lessons. We need to think about reality. Now this man, his life was cut short too. Not through human agency, not through the acts of a terrorist, or not through some natural disaster. That was the next chapter. That's Luke 13, verses 1 through 5. This man's life was cut short because God simply decided to take it, to end his life early. I say end his life early because we just read that as far as his needs for sustaining physical life, he was set. He was what they call set financially. He did not have to worry. He's now basically independently wealthy. He did not have to worry about the future. He wasn't having to rely upon other men. He didn't have to rely upon the weather. Can you imagine being a farmer and having such a good year that you would not have to worry about producing anything for the next several years? Can you imagine that? Kind of rare. That rarely happens. Well, he didn't calculate something. He didn't calculate dying prematurely. And very few people think about that. I just sort of anecdotally, I realize I'm saying this based upon my limited understanding of human nature. I just doubt that any one of those people who were killed and seriously maimed and injured this past week in that terrorist attack thought that was going to happen. I doubt that any of them were planning on that. I doubt that any of them thought anything negative would happen to them at all. Maybe some of them, if they were down there for the carousing, maybe thought they might get drunk or something. But I doubt that they thought their lives would be required of them that very morning, 3 o'clock in the morning. Doubt that seriously, friends. And this man was not thinking that way either. Now, humans typically don't think that way. You get in your car, you go somewhere, aren't you just planning on making it there? You know, a lot of people get in their vehicles and they plan to go somewhere and they don't make it. My wife and I had gone down to Nashville back a few weeks ago and we got stuck in a major traffic block. Come to find out, you could not tell what it was. I just assumed it was some kind of construction or some type of vehicle accident. Do you know what it turned out to be? We learned later. We didn't learn this until the next morning. It turned out to be that a pedestrian had decided to run across I-40 west, I believe it was. East, I believe it was. And got hit. He got hit multiple times and just, sadly, just slaughtered him. Now think about that. Those types of things happen regularly. They happen regularly. We need to think about these principles. I need to prepare for the soul. And I want to direct you at this point as I look at the clock to last week's program where we talked about adding to faith. But in order to start the adding process, we have to first practice faith. We have to have an active faith. We have to purify our souls. Our consciences must be cleansed. And we do that through meeting conditions of salvation. Every one of them that is attached to salvation. Every one. Faith is attached to salvation. Repentance, that's clear from what we read in, twice read in Luke 13 there in the beginning of the program today. Unless you repent, you will perish. Confession is linked to salvation, Romans 10:10. And baptism is linked to salvation, 1 Peter 3:21, as we studied last week. Meet those conditions and save yourself from your past sins and begin the process of serving God faithfully. Our time is up. Thank you for tuning in today. We hope you tune in next week for another study. Until then, we bid you a pleasant good day.